thank you for that, bringing us to a point of check, sibilance, check, 1-2, Guy Davis, Guy Davis. 1-2, Guy Davis, Guy Davis. Is this on? Check. All right. Guy Davis, Guy Davis, okay. Well, look at all of you here declaring to the world that you know something they don't. And that what's happening in the world doesn't exactly surprise you. Because as followers of Jesus, when we say Christ came to save a fallen world, save me, Jesus, we recognize that the world is not perfect and is messed up. It doesn't surprise us. I've heard multiple stories of people being on a plane, and the plane is having some problems. It starts shaking, and it starts looking like that plane's going to go down. And who remains calm during those times? The people who aren't totally there, because they've already put one foot in heaven. They're already embracing that citizenship, which is not here, which is not of this earth. They've already put their hope in what's to come and the promises of Jesus. So today, I want to look a little bit at that to encourage us and to affirm us that we're not crazy, that we really do have something to hope in. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We rest in your hand. Comfort us and allow us to comfort others. And in the name of Jesus, Father, we pray for this world. We pray for the people grieving already. We think of the loss in China and Iran and Italy and these places where people have already experienced great loss. And you grieve with them, Father. We pray for you to comfort them. We pray, Lord, too, that you step in for your glory. Lord, and through this crisis, that you would help us to remain committed to those things that we believe. Now is a time of test to see if we really believe that, Lord. Help us. Help us in our disbelief. What a God you are. What a Father you are. You don't just tell us what to do. You came down and did it. Then you came down and paid for it all. And then you said, I'll help you every step of the way to follow me. You give us every advantage, Father. Help us to embrace that. Help us, Lord. Lord, may this day in history be marked by millions and thousands of people crying out to you, saying, Heavenly Father, have your way and show who you are, that you are love. Show us your goodness, Father. Amen. So as we think about the world, one of the things that's pretty interesting is that more than half the world, in 2005 it was almost up to 55%, I think it's greater now, more than half the world would be considered a monotheistic Abrahamic religion. And what's that mean? They believe that there's one God, not polytheism, not that we're all gods, that there's one God, and his prophet was Abraham. Jews see him as their physical genetic father. A lot of Jews take pride that they're related to Abraham. Muslims see Abraham as one of their great prophets, and they count that they are related to Abraham. They go through the line of Ishmael. They say, that's our great-great-grandfather. And we see Abraham as our spiritual relative, as our father with many sons. I was going to have Kathy sing that, but Abraham's a big deal. And so I thought, God put him on my heart just to look at Abraham. I don't quite know why. And I don't know if the things God showed me and the conclusions I came to are helpful. But let me show you what I see in the life of Abraham that I think can be helpful to us as we celebrate Jesus. So, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, you all know that one. Hebrews 13 is a faith chapter. Wait, is 11 or 13? It's 11. Where'd 13 come from? Love chapter. Okay. So, the neat thing about Hebrews 11 is that it lists all these great warriors of faith, but at the end it says none of them ever really got what they were hoping for. They all had their hope in something unseen to come. And we look at Abraham. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, one of the things I like to do at the very beginning of the sermon, because half of you are going to zone out, is if you can take any application from this, that what I've taken from this is that Abraham didn't put all his hope in a home, a house. Solid job, got me a house, got me the American dream, and he didn't get that in lock-in. And huddle in. There are a lot of people now who are huddled up in their homes. They're not going anywhere. They're not even talking to their neighbors. They're hunkered down. And I think a lot of people do that in their lives. They're like, I'm going to work 30 years. I'm going to pay for my kids' college. I'm getting through. And they don't take any real risks relationally. Their best friend's their brother. They've never stepped outside to take a risk and build a friendship. They don't know who their neighbor is. And I know why. I know the feeling. I know physically why people don't like to take risks, because I felt it. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you get into a new situation, like you walk into your first day at work, you walk into the office, no one knows who you are. You are unknown. You feel that feeling come to your stomach. That's where it comes for me, in the stomach. It's just a feeling like, this is awkward. No one knows me. This is a new situation for me. This isn't my comfort zone. That feeling, I want you to remember that feeling. I want you to focus on that feeling today, because that feeling, I want us to look at as a blessing. And I'm going to talk about that today, rather than something to be avoided. And as we look through this verse, I'm asking this question of us today. Are we avoiding what God has for us? The great opportunities, the new friendships, the new relationships, because of this? Because I don't want to feel awkward. So I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to take that risk. Well, hopefully by the end here, you'll realize that this feeling is actually a feeling from the Lord saying, hey, something new's about to happen. Something where you're going to have to trust me is about to happen. I'm calling you to take a risk is about to happen. Get ready for an adventure. Anyway, okay. So I'm going to look through this verse in three parts. First part is not that. Abraham the sojourner. What's sojourner mean? I'm going to describe that. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign city. Abraham was always a stranger, and that's what blows my mind. More than 50% of the world calls this guy their leader, their foundation. In his whole life, he didn't fit in. He was never really settled. He never settled. In fact, when he was getting ready to die, in Genesis 23:4, it says, when requesting a burial site, or burial, if you're from here, he confessed that he was a stranger or foreigner in the land. When he's looking to buy a plot of land, he's saying, you know, as a guest here, I'd need a plot of land. Guest? And that word for guest, the sojourner. Sojourner, what's that mean? Yes, that was a rhetorical question. Thanks. Is his mic off, John? Oh, no, he's just that loud? Okay. This word, it's for some reason, God drew me to this word. What does it mean to be a sojourner other than his definition? What is it? Well, it has something to do with yogurt. Anyone ever had this yogurt? Oikos. It's a Greek yogurt. It's very healthy for you. I only get it if I have a coupon. It's pretty overpriced. That word oikos is linked to this word, pero oika. Oikeo. That's Greek. Para. This word para oikeo is where they get the word sojourner. So I'm going to quickly look at what that means. Para is alongside, like where you get the word parallel, alongside. You got a pair of, that's why I had the two oikos there. There's a pair of them. Pair of oiko, mnemonic device, thank you. Oikeo. That is his exact definition for oikeo, is a household or community, a place to find comfort. So a stranger is someone who is not in the community, but alongside that community. paraoikio. And Abraham was that in his entire life. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it uses three different words to describe Abraham as an outsider. It calls him this. It calls him a parapodomii, which is also a guy in a strange place. It also calls him a xenoi. You know what xenophobia is? The fear of other cultures, of foreign things. He was a foreigner. They really made that clear. He was an outsider. He did not fit in. So what's the point of that? Keep going the wrong way. His whole life, he was preparing for something else, something to come. And we are too, aren't we? We're preparing for something else. And I just had this thought this morning that one of the evidences of eternity and perfection and a standard of what is supposed to be is the fact that we realize this isn't what's supposed to be. The very idea that we as a people think there's something better, that we don't just accept that life should be like this all the time. We should live in fear. We should die from diseases. We should have these things. Because we believe in something greater, I think it's something God's put in us to say, hey, there is. It's coming. So here's what's interesting. I love this. Abraham the sojourner. They even go out of their way to say, he lived in tents. His whole life, he was in a tent. Who likes camping? Who likes when camping's over and you get a shower and you put the tent away? I used to love camping. Now I love when it's over. Being in a tent is not fun. It's not settling. It's unpredictable. It's cold. It's not sturdy. But how did this man establish a nation and establish families and establish a heritage when he lived his whole life in tents? It comes from the promises. It comes from the promises of God that God is going to make from him a great nation, great nations. I think God likes a challenge. He's going to say, in fact, I'm going to make great nations without giving you stability. Watch this. And he did it. And the thought that God put in my heart is, if Abraham can do that, so can you. Life is not going to be predictable. I know. Life is not going to be stable. But we have these promises and these models in scriptures that we can count on, that can give us stability, that can give us calm through the storm. Amen? Abraham's life was believing in the promise of an oikos to come, in which he and his family would be within the oikos, not beside it, not para, but internal, be part of a community. Verse 13, all of these prophets died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, i.e., that is, a heavenly country. And that's what marks us. We believe and what's to come. We believe that this is not it. We believe that this is the waiting room. And on the other side of that door is forever. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is kind of cool. This word gets kind of cool. That word, that para oikos, para oinkers, however you want to remember it, the para yogurts. We are called to be para oikos and oikos at the same time. We are called to be a community, the body of God, and we are that. I love that believers and non-believers are like, I feel like when they think of our church, they think that's a community. That's a good place. That's what we're called to be. And at the same time, we're called to be outsiders. How do we explain that? Well, that word paraoikos is used in the New Testament twice. Once, well, I just told you about Abraham in Hebrews, and the second is Luke 24:14. After Jesus died, there were men walking on the road discussing his death. And Jesus went up to these men, one of them named Cleophas, and said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And one of them named Cleophas asked him, are you visiting Jerusalem? Are you an outsider? Are you not from around here? Are you a paraoikos who does not know the things that have happened in these days? They looked at Jesus and they said, surely you're not from around here, or because if you were, you would know about this Christ. And then, thankfully, these men said, come to our house. We want to share with you what happened and what happened after that. Jesus blessed them, and he opened their eyes. He explained to them the scriptures, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Christ explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He opened their eyes, and it says their hearts burnt. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? By coming alongside others in obedience, our oikos will entertain angels. These men were blessed because they reached out to this new guy. He didn't get it. And it was like instinct to them. What, you've never heard about Jesus? Come to my house, we're having dinner. You don't know the truth. You don't know that you're loved. You don't know that God's got you in the palm of his hand. Let's go get coffee. Let's talk about it. But in doing that, these guys were blessed. I'm making some observations now. At the end, I'm going to tell you what I think about all of this. Now, this is what's really cool. This is done by Rembrandt in 1648. Before this, he did another painting 2 years before it. Look at this painting. It's almost the exact same painting. The guy on the left is almost exactly the same. Don't I have a pointer here? Yeah, see this guy? Look at the next picture. He's got the same head, same angle. Look at this guy with the white beard. Look at the next picture. This guy with the white beard, kind of the same angle. And look at this, Jesus looking almost angelic. And look at this, an angel. And then you got this person over here. I don't think it's an accident that those scenes are almost exactly the same. And what's this first scene? Who all knows that story? Abraham, an outsider, sees these guys walking by. He says, you are coming to my house today. Come. There is no reason you should be walking by yourself, hungry. You're coming to my house. And they brought him in, and what happened? Abraham received a blessing. He was entertaining angels. But it came out of this, I think, camaraderie with outsiders. We're all outsiders. We're all passing through. We're all beside the oikos. Our Savior Jesus, our spiritual father Abraham, didn't have a home, did not have a roof over their heads that was sturdy. This is our faith. And it marks who we are. We're okay with that. We're okay with the instability. We're okay that we don't know what's going to happen next week in Waynesboro. We don't know what's going to happen. Now, we're not going to be foolish. We're not going to go out and lick flagpoles like they're doing in Iran. That's foolish. We just have a confidence that there's more going on than what we can see. So, in closing, I just want to look at, am I going the right way? I haven't figured this. Yeah, here we go. Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architects and builder is God. A city with foundations. The eternal city. Something solid, something that's immovable, something that's to come. Now, what's the Bible say about us? First of all, we need to embrace this paradox that we are both sojourners, we're both outsiders, and we're also citizens. You're no longer foreigners and strangers. So God says you are no longer paraoikos. But then he says, I urge you as paraoikos, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. What's the difference here? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. He's not referring to this world. He's not referring to this place that's disappointing us with the disease. He's referring to God's household. Here, he says, you're foreigners, you're exiles. While you're here, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. See yourselves as an outsider here so you can sympathize. So we can care. So we can actually think about someone else than just think about ourselves. We can be kind, even in tragedy. It isn't just all about us. We're not going to Walmart beating people up for toilet paper. Jeez. If you didn't know the Lord, if you didn't know these promises, if you didn't know there's something else to come, if you weren't freed and liberated and forgiven, maybe that would be important to you to have enough toilet paper for your family. But that's not true for us. We have been freed. We're already seated in the heavenlies. So live out our time here in reverent fear. Finally, I felt like the Lord was saying, what is the church in light of these two kingdoms? This fallen kingdom that's letting us down and the eternal kingdom. And I thought of my time when I was overseas. Whenever there was trouble, where did I know that as an American citizen I could go and get answers and be safe? The embassy. The embassy is a place, and I feel like we as a church, we as a people in Waynesboro need to be that embassy. The place where people can come and find a passport. They can find a citizenship. And a place where they can come when there's need. A place where they can be reminded of where they're actually from and where they're going. Because this is all passing. This will all be over. And we constantly need to be reminded of that city with foundations that's coming. So I'm going to close with that feeling again in our stomachs. I remember, I think it was, and maybe Jen can help me with this, I think it was 1996, we were doing a Bible study in Shane Harkin's house. And we were talking about sharing with the world this news. We going in Waynesboro and sharing, and we even thought of places to go out. And we thought about out in front of the library. That used to be where the bad people hung out, people who smoked. So we had to share with them Jesus. And after we discussed all that, Ben O'Toole goes, "Let's go now." And when he said that, I think all of us got this feeling of, that would be uncomfortable. We don't really know those people. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't quite know what to say. And we almost didn't go. But I'm so thankful that Ben realized that that feeling in our stomachs of something new wasn't a warning. It was an invitation. God's going to show up. Embrace it. So we went down there, and we met some guys. And we shared with them truth. We heard about their hearts and how they were hurting. And one guy we gave a track to, and I spent 30 minutes talking to him about God's love for him. Like a month later, he was killed in a car accident. And his mom said that leading up to that time, his life was changing because he was starting to believe that he was loved. And he's starting to believe that God had a place for him. And he was reading this piece of paper and he wouldn't let it go. That was a tract we gave him. And this guy encountered truth. And I believe he put his faith in Christ because we didn't see that feeling of being an outsider as something to be avoided, but rather something to be embraced. And God showed up. In your lives, is there something you're scared to do? God, help us to take that fear and translate it into expectation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this place. Guide us this week, Lord. Guide our community. Help us to walk in confidence, in otherness, selflessness, in kindness, in temperance. Lord, help us to be a model of people who know that there's a greater shout to come and that there's promises that await us in the heavenlies. And help us to embrace the fear of the unknown. In your name we pray, amen.